All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. The book of Genesis chapter 4, as you know, we're beginning a brand new series tonight of Bible studies. Desmond asked me when I got on the platform, he says, "What's the title of your series?" And I said, "Beat the Brats." That's the title of this series. Nah, it's not that simple. Almost, but not quite. Genesis chapter 4. We'll read a few verses and then we'll pray together. Beginning in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him." Our Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for your faithful people. And we ask tonight, God, that you will help us to pay very close attention to the things that you have taught, the things that you teach, and the Holy Spirit would bring to our minds tonight. And I pray, God, that because of the things we learn and teach, that we will become more like Christ, that we will become closer each and every day according to your will for our lives, and especially in this regard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't suppose tonight that there is a single topic in all of the scriptures, a single subject, that is any more important or needful or timely for God's people to study, to know, and to follow very carefully than the subject of this new series. You know, the whole notion of child rearing and parenting and the family itself goes absolutely to the foundation and to the core of society itself, which is also why it goes back to the very beginning and to the very foundation of the Bible itself. It was King David who said in Psalm 11:3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" He goes on, of course, to address that question because, in fact, there is something. There's always something that the righteous can do when the foundations are destroyed. There is a path, there is a way, there is a direction for you and I as God's people to go anytime that the foundations are being destroyed. And folks, let me just say this at the very outset of this series and with all of the conviction of my soul. Make no mistake about this. When it comes to child rearing and parenting in this society, for most Americans, the foundation is already destroyed. And what used to be just 50 years ago, not that long ago, what used to be 75 years ago and 150 years ago and 200 years ago, what was for the first two-thirds or five-sixths of American history, a very straightforward and common sense affair, the raising of children, has become, unfortunately, the most stressful, the most anxiety-ridden, guilt-laden thing, especially for mothers, that they will ever do in their lifetime. What was at one time in the United States of America squarely in the realm of Bible truth and godly wisdom and Judeo-Christian ethic has now become the property and the product of modern psychology and mental health professionals. In fact, let me just do a very brief little history of child rearing since the 1960s to sort of put this into perspective, because folks, understand that just about everybody before around 1960, including all of the immigrants, the flood of European immigrants that came in the 19th century, just about everybody, whether they knew it or not, raised their children according to the same basic set of biblical principles. And what exactly then and therefore happened since the 1960s and is happening now, even in churches? You see it reflected now in a lot of church preachers and leaders. Well, everybody knows that secular progressives, atheists, humanists, socialists, communists, everybody knows that they pretty much attacked all of the traditions of our American culture back in the 60s. Marriage, family, church, the law, politics. And by attacking marriage and family, by redefining marriage, they redefined the family. And by redefining the family, they have redefined parenting and thus child rearing. By the way, when we say redefine child rearing, what we mean is that they have led an entire new generation now of mothers and fathers to embrace, to accept, and to utilize a false, failing, unbiblical approach to raising up children. And the results have been and continue to be devastating. You know, in the 1950s, the typical television shows included Lassie, Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best. 1960, a new show came out in black and white called The Andy Griffith Show. And so it was that these shows pretty much reflected traditional values in American society regarding families. Teenagers on these shows would never talk back to their parents, at least not without some sort of punishment. And there was no glorifying in teenage immorality. There was no homosexuality. There was no rebellion, no drugs and alcohol. There wasn't even swear words and mocking of religion, which takes place in every show, practically, situation comedies on television today. And of course, the secular progressives hated those shows, despised them. In the 1960s, everything began to change. What's interesting is that people could actually see the change right on their television screens. And not just entertainment, there were riots and sit-ins and rebellion and the music and Hollywood. It was a shift that was literally visible to the eye if you had a television in the 60s. However, what wasn't so visibly obvious but far, far more destructive was an even greater battle being won by the neoliberal secular progressive elite in the realm of the raising of children. Karl Marx declared long before this that for socialism to succeed, the traditional family first had to go. And of course, America's social engineers, I'm talking about those same people, the feminists and the humanists and the homosexual activists, mostly in our universities, they knew this as well. They knew that if they wanted to effect change in American society, the traditional family had to go. And they hated the fact, absolutely despised the fact, that most families in America still, generally speaking, raise their kids according to a biblical model. So what happened? How in the world did it ever come that in the year 2007, young mothers, including young Christian mothers and fathers, would embrace a godless, false, destructive, futile model for the raising of their children? I mean, was it really one book written by a pediatrician by the name of Benjamin Spock? Was it really that book that changed everything? Was it really Thomas Gordon's PET seminars, parent effectiveness training? Thomas Gordon was an evolutionary psychologist. He hated American traditional values, and he started these seminars to teach people to get away from them. What is it that caused this huge shift from biblical principles in child rearing to false and vain principles? Well, you know, obviously the secular humanists all had a common goal. Whether they were in the public schools, in our universities, whether they were on television, movies, music, or political activists, the entire culture in the 1960s had a desire to change your role as a mother, as a father, and even as grandparents. But you know what? First, somebody had to convince you that your parents and your grandparents were wrong. Somebody had to lead the new parents in the 60s and the 70s into believing that they didn't know what they were doing, that in fact their parents had been doing it wrong all along, and their parents' parents. Never mind. That before 1960, rape and abortion, divorce and murder were minuscule compared to today, pro capita. Never mind that children across the board were happier, safer, far better adjusted, far more prepared for real life than the typical children are now. Let me tell you something. The fruit of taking this wrong turn in the 1960s and listening to these social engineers is that now your little children cannot walk the streets at night on the sidewalk without fearing that some pedophile, which is just a Babel word for pervert, is stalking your little boy or your little girl. You used to be able to do that, obviously, and you know that's true. Today, you cannot even send your 18-year-old daughter to a university without fearing that she will be accosted, drugged, pressured or in some other way violated by a young man and even a young woman. You can't send your young girl off to college without fearing that by the end of 4 years, she will keep her purity. In fact, you can be almost assured that she won't. Feminism has destroyed security for females. They sold a lie. If you look at university sororities in 1950, just look at the pictures. Listen to the girls who were in sororities in the 1950s talk about their experiences there and compare them to the pictures and the experiences today. What happened? Well, you know, if you're going to jettison the Bible as your guidebook, and even if it's not your guidebook, if you're going to jettison what the Bible teaches, then obviously you got to first have a model or a substitute to take its place. So first, you enter an atheist, humanist, Sigmund Freud. Now, Sigmund Freud, as everybody here knows, is the father of modern psychology. And he introduced what is called the principle of psychological determinism. That, of course, is the notion that our behavior is entirely shaped by our childhood experiences. As a matter of fact, one of his biggest claims was that toilet training experiences caused later personality disorders. So that, for example, if a child was punished too much or even at all during his potty training, he would grow up to either hate his parents, become violent, become crazy, all these different things before modern psychology came along. Do you know this? Do you know that before Freudian psychology and Carl Jung came on the scene, did you know that nobody, really virtually, no parent worried or fretted about potty training? It just happened. There was no obsessing over how long, how many days with the calendar, what age, the method, and certainly no obsessing over the so-called long-term effects. The truth is, mothers in 1830 and 1930 had better things to worry about and to do. And so with modern psychology on the scene, and by the way, let me just say this. Sigmund Freud, who completely made up his theories, he just made these up out of whole cloth. Repressed memories, the Oedipal complex. His entire fantasy has been completely disproven by science. Even scientists that like the guy, Newsweek magazine called him recently, quote, modern history's most debunked doctor. The eminent psychology historian Hans Eisner called Freud, quote, a genius not of science, but of propaganda. He was a colossal fraud. But wait a minute. Then why is it? Why is it that they still hold, you know, Sigmund Freud is a lot like Charles Darwin. In other words, Charles Darwin brought on, his theories may be a lie, but he presented an alternative. And so to this day, most child psychologists, I say most, and most mental health experts still hold to the basic flaws in Freud's theory that childhood experiences determine future behavior. Whoa, wait a minute. Say, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Childhood experiences determine their future behavior and their character. See, Pastor, you don't believe that? Isn't that precisely why I, as a parent, have to be very careful and very diligent and concerned with how I raise my little child? Well, you know what? The very fact that you might ask that question in that context shows that you may have already been influenced away from what Scripture teaches about children and closer instead to what humanism teaches. And oh, what a mistake. Sigmund Freud was just the beginning, as you know. Benjamin Spock, Dr. Joyce Brothers, Dorothy Briggs, who wrote the book Your Child's Self-Esteem, they jumped on this popular culture bandwagon. It became very, very in vogue and chic to get away from child rearing and focus on parenting skills. And they started writing books and they were very popular. They were on television with their seminars and their interviews and even the Johnny Carson show and things like that. And they were very convincing. They brought sincere parents into this world, and especially mothers, and convinced them that that delicate little innocent child can only be ruined if they drop the ball. And if that was not unbiblical enough, think of what their definition of dropping the ball was. Because as you're going to see, I think, in the weeks ahead, their very definition of bad parenting is precisely what God calls training up a child in the way he should go. So now what do you have? You have God's plan, which is simple. By the way, do you realize tonight that God doesn't try to make things complicated? Did you know that conforming to God's simple instructions concerning anything, really? But did you know that conforming to God's very simple instructions in child rearing, that brings relief from the usual trials and challenges and cares of life? I'm not saying that following God's plan eliminates the woes of child rearing, only that ignoring His plan multiplies the woes and all but guarantees failure. Again, what used to be a very simple, straightforward, matter-of-fact part of life has become an anxiety-ridden, taxing, problematic, traumatic experience for modern parents. That is not God's plan. You know what that is? That's the plan of mental health professionals who, frankly, don't even know what the definition of a family is. They put out books like Heather Has Two Mommies. They don't even know the definition of a family. But these are the very same social engineers, ladies and gentlemen, that have convinced young mothers in particular that they don't know what they're doing. And that, in fact, psychologists and sociologists, you know, people who graduated from university, these are the ones who know what's best for your little child, whether they've ever raised children or not. Let me put it to you this way. I will guarantee you, absolutely, positively guarantee you, that if a couple of parents go into the office of a typical mental health professional, and they are seeking advice about their little toddler, guarantee, they will come out of that session feeling guilty, inadequate, more stressed, and even more over-focused on the child than they were before. And they will come back and pay money to be more stressed, more guilt-ridden, and more confused than they were before. You know why? Because they have the PhD, and you don't. And they almost always side with the kids in very complicated, technical, dark, psychological theory. On the other hand, go to the Bible. You go to the Word of God for advice and counsel. You go to the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. You know what you'll find? Jesus says to His disciples in Matthew 5:37, "Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Did you get that? Jesus said, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know what that is? That's the wisdom of God. And Jesus said, anything beyond that, He said, cometh out of evil. It's folly. And yet, that's the very kind of folly that permeates, that saturates modern child-rearing theories. You don't tell a toddler no. You don't tell a child no. You learn to cooperate through the use of reward and reason. You resolve issues together, treating a child as a peer and helping it to sort of explore its own individuality, lest you destroy its delicate self-esteem. Oh, we don't want to do that, doctor, professor, expert. What do we do? Well, first of all, he says, you realize that your instincts are all wrong. And your parents were wrong too, which is probably why you are a nervous wreck. I'll bet your parents were divorced. Well, no, my parents weren't divorced. Oh, I understand. You had ideal parents, didn't you? Yes, I did. Well, then you see, now you're trying to measure up. And you're feeling guilty and inadequate due to their high expectations. And you're taking your feelings of guilt out upon your two-year-old. This is the cause and the effect that we must deal with before you are truly qualified to communicate with your child. Folks, that's hogwash. It's all hogwash. Do you know that every therapist knows how to engage in psychological archaeology, where he peers into your past and he finds some connection between your childhood, the past, and your issues? He can find it, whether it's really there or not. And if a past divorce won't do, well, a perfect set of parents, that'll work just fine as the reason why you're damaged in your psyche. The bottom line is, traditional parents are all messed up. They believe it to their core. Traditional parents are completely messed up. But ladies and gentlemen, it's all a myth. Do you know that virtually none of this, none of these child-rearing techniques and therapies and counseling, none of that virtually existed before the 1960s. But somehow or another, lo and behold, Theodore Roosevelt turned out okay. As a matter of fact, grandma and great-grandma, they were wonderful, fulfilled women. And millions of people who grew up, by the way, in really bad circumstances, the Depression, would grow up to become the greatest generation. Miracle. How did that happen without medication? Without timeouts? How did that happen without therapy and soccer and dance classes? How did all that happen without these books and professors telling parents what to do and that they're doing everything wrong? It brings us tonight to the very first and the single most important truth about child rearing in all the Bible. This is the foundation. This is the first thing that we have to look at and talk about. Because this is the foundation upon which all of the other principles in the Bible about raising your kids and your grandkids are laid in the Word of God. This is the core truth, which, not surprisingly, became the focus of secular progressives more than anything else when they stormed the ramparts of our society with their destructive sledgehammers, taking their sledgehammers to anything and everything that was traditional. This was the first thing. And the single greatest thing that they wanted to attack, they knew. And they still know to this day that if they cannot destroy this truth, then they really cannot go much further. What is the truth? It is the revelation in the Bible and the Word of God that human nature at birth is fundamentally sinful. Chapter 4 and verse 5 says this, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." How mad was he? He was so mad, look at verse 8, "Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Picture in your mind two brothers, the only ones there. He picks up a rock. He crushes his skull. We assume he kills him with his own hands. Can I ask you a question? Why? What led this man, Cain, to become so angry that he would destroy, that he would kill his very own flesh and blood? What is the cause and effect? Was it a bad environment? A dysfunctional home? Well, I got news for you. Abel grew up in that same home, in the exact same environment. Matter of fact, we can go back to the past a little bit further. Look at chapter 3 across the page in verse 6. It says, "When the woman Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Wait a minute. Adam and Eve disobeyed. This is disobedience and rebellion. They rebelled against their authority, right? Can I ask you a question? Whose fault was that? What's the cause and effect? Because you know what? Guess who their parents were? Their parents was God. Their parent, their father. Was he an absentee father? And that's why they rebelled? Was it the environment? No, at that time the environment was perfect. But there's something else there that evolutionists and sociologists are constantly trying to destroy, deny, and downplay. They don't believe in it. Beginning with the fact that Adam and Eve were not animals. Now, please hear this very, very carefully. You see, beloved, you can take animals and apply Pavlov's conditional reflex all day long. You know, Pavlov's principle, he was the Russian scientist who took these dogs. And you can ring a bell and give them food. And pretty soon, yes, they will salivate when they hear the ringing of a bell or a tuning fork. And you can take mice and you can put them in a maze, and a right turn means cheese and a left turn means electric shock. That mouse might turn left once, maybe even twice. But once he learns not to turn left, he will never, ever, ever turn left again. You know what that is? That's an animal. But ladies and gentlemen, Adam and Eve were not animals. And human beings are not animals. They were created with a free will. And guess what? Since the fall of man, that free will is tainted with a sin nature. So that, in other words, you put a man in a maze, and if he turns right, it'll be cheese, and he turns left, it'll be punitive. Guess what? A man might make that left turn anyway, over and over and over again, out of spite, out of rebellion, out of defiance, out of anger. Man is not an animal. And he will sometimes choose to do precisely what is not in his best interest. He will go right back to the bottle, right back to the drugs, right back to fornication, everything that destroyed his family or him, right back to gambling. He has a free will. And this is exactly why progressives teach the very opposite of moral depravity. They teach that you are an animal. When Ben was first diagnosed, and we had to go stand before this group, I want to tell you what Louise calls this group of people that were experts. The very first thing they tried to tell us was that you have to treat this child just like you do a dog or a cat or an animal. It's reflexes. Now, they're sitting up there like they really believe this stuff. And they've got all these capital letters after their name. And they think that we're just, you know, hokey podunks coming in there. We don't know anything about children. And so the progressives teach the opposite of moral depravity. Child psychologists will tell you that that baby is an empty slate. But more than that, that baby is a good, pure, empty slate. Every child is just, you know, the incarnation of purity and light and sweetness and goodness. And the only reason that an innocent little child grows up to do bad things is because you have corrupted it. Is because you dropped the ball. It is always, quote, bad parenting. You see, this is why New Age gurus and psychologists develop therapies and workshops that supposedly help people get back in touch with their what? Inner child. What does that mean? What it means is, supposedly, when you were a child, before your parents ruined you and capitalism destroyed you and this evil community messed you up, when you were a child, let's go back to your inner child, when you were peaceful and when you were good, when you were playful and oh so wise. Too bad your parents destroyed the inner child. That's why they have these therapies. There's only one problem with it, and it's a big problem. And that is, every child, according to God, is not an angel. Every child, according to the Bible, is a criminal. I'm sorry to tell you that. And furthermore, every child is a natural born criminal. Can I say this? That's one reason why every parent in this room ought to accept and understand right now the lessons of Adam and Eve. What lesson? The lesson that no matter how good a parent you are, God was a very good parent. He's perfect. And the lesson is, no matter how good a parent you are, your child is still capable on any given day of doing something wrong, literally of doing something bad. Now, if you want to believe the myth of the humanist that every child is naturally good, then go ahead and be prepared for a lifetime of heartbreak. On the other hand, when you take and understand God's counsel, God says in Proverbs 22 that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The word foolishness there in the Hebrew, if you look it up, it's translated several times. It means moral depravity. It's bound in the heart of what? A child? God says in Psalm 51:5, that we are sinful at birth. Sinful at birth. So that, again, when you take God's counsel, guess what? At least, parents, many of you in this room, young parents, at least you are looking and laboring from a position of truth. At least you see what's real. And therefore, you know the real challenges and the real calling. The real calling that lies before you. And you know exactly, as Scripture later shows, that cute, adorable little criminal is going to require a simple combination of powerful love and powerful discipline. You see, folks, the only reason that Freud and Carl Jung and Rogers and Benjamin Spock, the only reason that secular progressive haven't completely and totally won this battle. You know why? I mean, they've got, if you think about what they have all the institutions. They've got the public schools, all the way going back to Head Start. They've got all the universities. They've got all of literature, all of media, television, movies. You watch any Spielberg movie and all you'll see is authority is bad, kids are smart and good. They've got all of that on their side. So why haven't they completely won the battle? One reason. Every single day, multitudes of two-year-olds expose their myth. Right? And prove the Bible to be true. Here's a couple New Age parents, and they've done everything according to the book. Attachment parenting, peer parenting, PET techniques, whatever else the progressives approve of, and they approve of all kinds of things. And here's what a lot of mothers do. They'll say, I've tried this, and I tried this, and I tried this, and what suits me is attachment parenting. Who cares what suits you? Doesn't matter. But there are a lot of them that they approve of, and let's say this couple tried, they latched onto one, and you know what? They think it's great. All is well. Until suddenly, shockingly, their little Oswald begins a metamorphosis. One typical night, they put their adorable, easygoing 18-month-old to bed, and the next morning, he's the spawn of Satan. They can't explain it. He suddenly announces that their parenting honeymoon, is all over, because now, guess what? This little guy screams when he doesn't get his way. Screams at the top of his lungs, and now, if they don't read his most royal mind and get him what he wants, instantly he throws a demonic fit. He might even bite and scratch and slap and then look at them defiantly like, what are you going to do about it? After he slaps. He's a little potentate. You know why he's a little potentate? Because just like the same human nature that asserted itself in the garden, he's discovered himself. He's realized, here am I, the center of the universe. And just like the garden, now there's disorder in the house. And by the way, you know what? You can't blame him, if you think about it, because all he's ever known. You can't blame him at 2 years of age. In some ways, he's ever right to believe that his parents exist for the sole purpose of serving him. Right? They're only there to take care of me and do my bidding, because they've been doing that. Feeding him and coddling him and clapping every time he does something good and just giving him everything he wants, entertaining him day and night for 24 months. And under those circumstances, that's about all he knows. And if he continues with his parents acquiescing now that he's crying and screaming and throwing fits and throwing things and hitting, and the parents continue to acquiesce because they've been told that he's really a good child, and you have to let him express himself, do you think he'll just somehow make him good and kind and have manners and be decent and productive and happy? Every honest parent knows that a little toddler is entirely egocentric. My toy, my car, my candy, my room. If you combine egocentricity with a sinful nature, you know what you have? You have a little sociopath. It's all about me. There's no real concern about anybody or anything. So guess what? What happens if you deny a sociopath a cookie? If you deny a sociopath a cookie, he'll have a self-esteem seizure, also known as a fit. And if you can translate the screams, he would be saying, how dare you deny me, the center of the universe, the Lord of all? Give me my cookie or you will suffer the full force of my wrath, you wretched underling. He doesn't know. Something like that. I'm quoting from when Rick was doing all this stuff. And you know what? When little New Age mommy picks him up, I mean, this is shocking to her. And in order to comfort him or try to say, you know, we don't have a cookie, with perfect aim and timing, he slaps her in the face. Now, she's convinced that it was random thrashing. It's an accident. But if anybody had a camera and taken a picture at the moment of the contact, the look in his eyes would have shown it wasn't random. If you could take a picture of some kids in the nursery or somewhere else when they're pulling hair on another little child, and then the little child goes off and screams, watch the little Oswald. He's got a smile on his face. Demonic. And here's what happens. They go back to the counselors. And when they go back to the counselors, they'll be told and shown that this is somehow still their fault. They drop the ball, or they'll be told, you know what? This is normal and acceptable behavior. Because a child has to be allowed to express himself. Don't squelch that. By all means, Massachusetts tried to pass a law. Any form of corporal punishment, a SWAT, is against the law. And so they'll be told, look, allow them to express themselves. Now, folks, look. Modern psychology has no answer for this change of behavior, none. They have no answer for why it is that as soon as a child begins to talk, the first thing they do is start to lie. But God has an answer. God tells us the only answer. God says in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And beloved, this is a foundational truth. Before we close, what was David's rhetorical question? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, beloved, the answer is the righteous can do anything and everything that God has instructed in his eternal word. Meaning, you can still bring your child up. The righteous can still bring their children and grandchildren up the right way and the true way and the one proven way. It provides a generation of fruitful, productive, godly, even joyful human beings. One of the hardest things in the world to get young parents to do is for them to say, I don't have the answers, and I admit that man doesn't have the answers. I'm going to do what God says. And we're going to teach, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, what God says. Not what I say, but what God says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I do pray, God, that we will, in this place, throw out all of the deceptive lies of the serpent in the garden, who said that we can be wise knowing good and evil on our own, that we will throw out all the lies of the modern and the modern day serpents in the garden, and instead embrace and accept what you have told us. I thank you, Father, for those in this room that have already done so. They raise their children with powerful love and powerful discipline. Thank you for the fruit that proves, as always, your word is true. Help us to follow it. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.